Thank you so much for being here tonight. We have a great crowd, and we want you to know that we appreciate your coming. And we hope that you'll come every night, invite your friends and loved ones to come as well. We're here to tell you, as God has told us, we must have Bible authority for that which we do. And if we don't have Bible authority for what we do, then we are wrong. And so tonight we're going to look at some great principles that you and I need to ponder. And we're going to be looking at a lesson entitled, Where God Has Placed Water. When God places anything, any person, anywhere, then it's very important that you and I pay close attention. I want you to notice that God placed water between the old world, those that were totally ungodly, and the obedient. Notice what the Bible says. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Let me tell you something. Your heart, not your blood pump, the inner man, the real you, must be kept with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, we're told in God's Word. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4:23 and Proverbs 23:7. So you and I must pay attention with the inner man, what God says. The old world didn't. And you know what? God flooded the entire earth. A universal flood. Now, we got some people who don't believe that. Where'd all that water come from? They want to know. Do you realize, if you read the book of Genesis, there's a great canopy of water up there. When God separated the waters from the waters, and a great firmament was in between. And because of that, it shielded man from some dangerous rays, and men and women actually lived to be 900 and something years old. And that's why we had dinosaurs. That's why we had huge animals of all kinds. And then God dropped that canopy of water, and the whole earth was surrounded with water, so much so it covered the tallest mountain by 15 cubits. Believest thou this? You better believe it. It's what the Word of God says. You know, people go to Bible land, and that's great. Nothing wrong with that. But right here is Bible land. Do you realize this land right here was covered by the flood? Right here is part of biblical history, according to what the Word of God tells us. And so then, I want you to notice that there is a comparison made in the New Testament relative to this universal flood. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. You know, the Word of God says that those souls in that ark were saved by water. I've had people tell me, nowhere in God's Word does it say you're saved by water. Well, they've not read God's Word. How did water save eight souls? You know, as far as we know, up to this time, it never rained. And then you got God saying, water is going to fall out of the sky. And then this man Noah, his three sons, started to build an ark. Can you imagine the heat they got trying to build an ark? What are you doing building a big boat like that, Noah? Well, there's coming a universal flood. A what? Water is going to fall out of the sky. And it's going to come up out of the earth, and this whole earth is going to be flooded. Now, those that don't believe that, if it was a local flood, You know the way to solve that? Move. God should have just told him, you need to move. No, it wasn't a local flood. It was a universal flood. Why would you need to take two animals of every kind onto the ark if it's not universal? There are going to be animals scattered everywhere. They can start to reproduce after a local flood. But this is a universal flood. And eight souls, the Bible said, were saved by water. Now watch this. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Did you realize that God Almighty, through the Holy Spirit, said that baptism saves us? A lot of people act like they don't even know that's in the Bible. Some act like they don't care if it's in the Bible. But there it is. Now notice, it's not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice that God put water between Israel and their freedom. You know, God told Moses and Aaron, go tell Pharaoh to let my children go. And you know what Pharaoh said? Who is God that I should hearken unto him? Well, he is fixing to find out. 10 terrible plagues. After 9, he would not let them go. God said, I'm going to perform one more. And after that miracle, he'll let you go. And it was the death of the firstborn. And when Pharaoh's firstborn dropped dead, he decided we better let him go. The children of Israel spoiled the Egyptians, took their money, livestock, because they won the war through God Almighty. They're on the way out. When Pharaoh decides, I've made a mistake, I should not have let him go. And so he takes his army and he takes off after him. And you know what? The children of Israel are trapped. They're afraid. They're scared to death. And they start to call upon God. Somehow you got to save us. Now notice, if you will, in Exodus 14:10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto God, or unto the Lord. Now I want you to notice, they're pleading with God. They're trapped. They got the Red Sea in front of them, and they got the Egyptian army behind them, and they're pleading for help. Well, God's got the answer. And God says to Moses, you don't need to worry about this. I want you to stretch forth your rod, hit the sea, and say, behold, the salvation of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice that some people have so much trouble with water. I don't think they'd pass through there. Now, it took tremendous faith. Don't misunderstand me. Now, look at verse 16 of the same chapter. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. Can you imagine being an Israelite and a huge wall of water over here, a huge wall of water over here, and God expects you to go through there? What's holding the water up? Can I trust God? You better believe you can trust God. You know, the book of Psalms says that that water was congealed. You know, Jell-O congeals. Now, how did God do that? I don't know, but I know this. He did it. Now, if I'd have been going through there, I'd have probably been trying to touch the side to figure out how in the world does this work? But the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, they passed through the Red Sea by faith. Hebrews 11:29. You and I have got to have faith in God when He gives the answer for any problem. Believe that that's the right answer. And so this was the right answer. The children of Israel went through on dry ground. And, well, the Egyptians said, in essence, we can do that. So here they go out into the midst of the Red Sea, and the wheels start to come off of the chariots. They get jammed up in the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, those walls of water collapse and drown the Egyptian army. Now that's what God did. He had a way to save his people, and it was through water. When they passed through that water. Then we run into a leper. Naaman is a great man. And according to the Bible, God had helped him win a battle. And captured in that battle was a little maiden from Israel. And she loved Naaman. And she said, "Would to God that my master was in Samaria, the prophet of God would cure him." Well, he believed that. So he told the king what the truth was about it, his king. And his king, the king of Syria, wrote a letter to the king of Israel about please take care of the leprosy problem on Naaman. Well, when that letter was delivered to the king of Israel, he said, "Can't y'all see what he's trying to do? He's trying to pick a war with me. Who am I, God, that I can give life or take it? I can't do that." You know what he did? He went to the wrong source. That little maiden didn't say, "Go to the king of Israel." Said, "I would to God that he were in Samaria, then the prophet of God would cure him." You know what's wrong with so many religious people today? They're going to the wrong source. They're going to their preacher. They're going to creed books. They're going to religions not mentioned anywhere in God's Word. Listen, if we're going to be saved, we're going to have to do it God's way. That's what we got to do. So I want you to notice, the prophet found out that he had gone to the wrong source and he sent for him. Well, he came down to where the prophet was. Now I want you to watch this. In 2 Kings 5:10, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him." Notice the prophet don't even go out to him. He sent a messenger. And he said, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be cured. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody's been cured from cancer by dipping in the Jordan River or any other river. You know why? God didn't tell him to do it. But when God told Naaman what to do, if he'll do it, it'll work. God put water in a healing right here. That's what he did. You know, when Naaman heard that, it burned him up. He said, "Why, behold, I thought that the prophet of God would come out, rub his hand over the place where the leprosy was, call upon the name of the Lord his God, and zap, I'd be healed." He went away in a rage, and he told the messenger, first of all, "Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than the Jordan?" Might have been. But that's not what God said. God said Jordan. And you know, when he said Jordan, you know what it meant? Jordan. When he said 7 times, you know what it meant? 7 times. So he goes away in a rage, all burnt up. And you know, one of his servants said, "Master, if the prophet would have asked some great thing of thee, would you have done it?" "Why, sure." "Well, then why shouldn't you do this simple thing of dipping in the Jordan River 7 times. And he went. And he dipped 6 times. And he is still a leper. When he went down the 7th time and came up, he was cured. You know why? He did it God's way. Now, was there any power in that water? No. None whatsoever. The power and virtue came in doing just exactly what God Almighty told him to do. Do you realize that water stood between a blind man and him receiving his sight, according to what the Word of God says? In John 9, verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Listen, we got preachers that believe babies are born in sin. You mean to tell me that little babies are born in sin? What about baby Jesus? Was he born in sin? Oh, we got a religious group that came up with the Immaculate Conception, cleaning Mary up of any of her sins or any inherited sins. One false doctrine leads to another. Then we got sprinkling babies because they don't want little babies to go to hell. Another false doctrine growing out of inheriting your mother's and father's sin. Let me tell you something, folks. I might go to hell, but it won't be because of what my mother and dad did. It'll be because of what I did. So don't you worry about what your mom and dad did. You take care of yourself. And you have the attitude, if not but one person goes to heaven, it's going to be me. So you develop that attitude. Now here he is, the blind man. And look at verses 6 and 7. "When he had thus spoken, he," that's Jesus, "spat on the ground and made a clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." Now let's suppose that you and I would have lived back in that day and time, and we know the blind man, and we see him coming up through there trying to make it to the pool of Siloam. We know he's blind. And now, lo and behold, somebody's put mud in his eyes. And so we see him and we go running out there. "Look, sir, we're sorry that somebody has mistreated you. You stay right here. We're going to go get a pail of good, warm, clean water, some good, clean washcloths, and we're going to wash your eyes. And we're going to get that mud out of your eyes." You know what he had had to say? "No, thank you." Now, power is in the water. The water in that pail is just as good as the water at the pool of Siloam. The power is not in the water. It's in doing what God said do. So he'd had to say, "No, thank you," because a man named Jesus put this mud in my eyes. And he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and that's what I'm going to do. He said, "If you do it, you'll come seeing." And when he went up after the pool of Siloam and washed his eyes in that water, he received his sight. God put water between a blind man and receiving his sight. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's you. That's me. All of us have done it. And how in the world are we going to get rid of those sins? On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time, and about 3,000 people cried out, "Men and brethren, what must I do?" Notice, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." You believe that worked? You better believe it worked. And do you know what we got to preach today if we're going to preach a Holy Spirit-filled message? The same thing. We got to preach exactly the same message. Now notice, one is to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Well, we got some people say that word "for" means because of. You're baptized because your sins have already been forgiven. Well, if that's the case, that's the reason you repent. Because that little conjunction "and" ties repentance and baptism together. Watch it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And we got people that fight that like it came out right out of the pits of hell because they don't trust God. The blind man had to trust God. Naaman had to trust God. The children of Israel had to trust God. Well, we got to trust God. I've had people tell me, I don't see any sense in baptism. I don't either. But God Almighty commands it. And I got to do it if I trust God. In Acts 10:48, water baptism is commanded. And we see it was commanded on the day of Pentecost. Notice, if you will, that water stands between the lost and being saved. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, I know you love me. I know you gave your life for me. I know you want me to come home and be with you in all eternity. But, sir, what must I do to be saved? Will you believe the Word of God? Listen to it. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, there's only one thing that's going to damn your soul, disbelief. Disbelief of what? Anything the Lord says. A part of which is, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now let me show you how simple that is to understand. Let's say that I'm a billionaire, and I want to give away some of my money. And I say to everybody in America, everybody upon the face of the earth, he that wears an Atlanta Brave baseball cap and comes to this tent and stands right here on this platform, I'll give them $1 million. So they got to come to this tent. They got to wear an Atlanta Brave baseball hat, stand right here. They get it. Now, if I made that offer, we'd have to have police officers everywhere directing traffic coming in here because people would want that $1 million. Well, here comes a guy all excited. He comes here, and he stands on this platform, and he puts his hand out. Boy, he's tickled to death. He's wearing a Dodger hat. Is he going to get the money? No. He didn't do what I said do. Not at all. Well, here comes somebody else wearing Atlanta Brave baseball cap, and they go to Walmart. Do they get the $1 million? No. They're not meeting the conditions. Now, are you saved? Let's see if you meet the conditions. Lord, what must I do to be saved? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You take that to any English teacher and tell her to diagram it. And ask her, what must one do to be in the category of the shall be saved ones? She'll tell you without doubt, or he, the one that believeth and the one that is baptized. Now, God's not trying to confuse you. God is not trying to confuse me. Now, here's what some people believe. He that believeth is saved and can be baptized later after so many come forward. That's not what it says. Do you know in the Bible nobody ate a bite, drank a drop, slept a wink after they learned the truth until they were baptized into Jesus Christ? That's what the Bible says. Now, notice, water baptism stands between those who are without Christ and those who are in Christ. Now, if you are without Christ, you're lost. If you are in Christ, you're saved. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. The Bible teaches us that the forgiveness of sins is located in Christ, Ephesians 1:7. The Bible says your inheritance, mine, is in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse number 11. The Bible says saving grace is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. The Bible says salvation is located in Christ, 2 Timothy 2:10. The Bible says eternal life is in Christ, 1 John 5:10 and 11. So I want you to notice what the Word of God says. Speaking of the Gentiles, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, watch this, and having no hope and without God in the world. Is that where you want to be? It's not where I want to be. Well, how can we change that? Notice, I've studied with denominational preachers, and I've asked them, do you believe that all spiritual blessings are in Christ? Oh, yeah. Would you mind telling me how to get there? Now, you're talking about frustrated. They become frustrated. Oh, you got to be saved by grace. I agree with that, but show me how to get into Christ. See, saving grace is in Christ. The Bible says that the grace of God that saves man has appeared unto all men. But why aren't all men saved? Because saving grace is located in Christ. They go on, well, you won't be saved without the blood. I agree with that, but show me how to get into Christ. And they'll speak for 10, 15, 20 minutes, and I keep telling them, show me how to get into Christ. They can't do it. You know why? They deny the water that God put in His plan. They won't trust God. They'll trust themselves by believing faith only, grace only, come to the mourner's bench, pray the sinner's prayer, one church as good as another, all of that man-made, but they won't trust God. Notice what the Bible says. In Galatians 3:27-29, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, notice how you get into Christ. You're baptized into Christ. When do you put Him on? When you're baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Watch it. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, friends, when you're not baptized, you miss all of those blessings. Water baptism stands between a bad conscience and a good conscience. You know, if you read Hebrews 10, the Bible makes it plain that the offering of bulls and goats could not make the conscience clean. You got to have a better sacrifice than that. And that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Now watch, if you will, John 8:9, when they accused this woman of committing adultery, and they which heard it, Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they knew they were sinners and they were guilty, went out one by one, beginning at the oldest or eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. He wanted to know, where's thine accusers? Well, they're gone. Well, go thou and sin no more. That's what he told her. Now, how are you going to have a clean conscience? Get rid of the guilt of sin? How are you going to do that? Look at 1 Peter 3:21. The like figure, talking about the water, saving Noah and his family. You know why it saved Noah and his family? That water separated the obedient from the disobedient. That's how it worked. Then notice the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I had a denominational preacher call our live radio program. And he said, Wesley, do you realize the Bible says that baptism does not save? I said, no, sir, I didn't realize that. Would you please read that for us? Oh, I'd love to read it for you. I said, well, go ahead. Here's the way he read this verse. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also not save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I said, sir, you misread the verse. Would you mind reading it again so our listening audience can hear it correctly? Do you know that preacher wouldn't read the Word of God again? He had perverted. But he wouldn't read it, and I told the audience that. I said, I want you to notice, if you will, ladies and gentlemen, here is a man who will not read God's Word. And one must read God's Word correctly if he wants to be right in the sight of God. But he wouldn't read it. That's amazing. It truly is. Now, I want you to notice then that water stands between a bad conscience, a guilty conscience, and having your conscience clear because you were baptized into the death of Jesus Christ to crucify the old man of sin. Do you know that water baptism stands between not calling upon the Lord and calling upon the Lord? The Bible says in Acts 2:21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? To appeal to God Almighty for the blessings He's offered through the process that He prescribes. Well, let's see what He prescribes. You remember people say Saul was saved on the road to Damascus? No. He even asked the Lord, "What would you have me do?" And the Lord said, "Go to Damascus, to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and there to be told thee what thou must do." He went there. And God Almighty got to looking for a preacher to send there. And He got Ananias. And Ananias was sent to preach to Saul of Tarsus. And when Ananias got there, here's what he said: "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Saul knew he wasn't saved. Why didn't he say, "Sir, what are you talking about? I saved on the road to Damascus." You've got to be out of your head or something. No, he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. Here he's told to arise, be baptized, wash away his sins. He's still in his sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. He'd not called on the name of the Lord. You can't be saved, friends, if you don't call upon the name of the Lord. Well, I want you to notice that water stands between no birth, not being born again, and being born again, experiencing